We are continuing on today in our Sermon on the Mount, in our sermon series. Y'all excited to learn more today about what Jesus had to say? Well, I love you guys. I love it. So for those of you who don't remember from week to week, that's a majority of you. That's me, yeah. Or for those of you who are new here, we are taking time during this Lent season from Ash Wednesday onward to dive into Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to uncover and deeply understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Last week, we had a magnificent, if I must say, sermon on the Beatitudes. Toot, toot. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not asking for, but go ahead. I'm just kidding. We had a decent sermon on the Beatitudes that kicked this thing off. It's how Jesus opened up his Sermon on the Mount for us. And it gave us insight last week. I hope y'all found it insightful. I know I did as I was researching and studying. And it gave us some different ideas of and described the qualities and the experiences of people who are disciples of Jesus. And I'm calling those people Kingdom of Heaven people. If we want to be in the Kingdom of Heaven, we're disciples of Jesus. So I use disciples and Kingdom of Heaven people the same, yeah, synonymously through these teachings. And today we get to keep moving along as we pick apart the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go into a couple scriptures that you guys have probably heard before and take a deeper look into this. We're going to read Matthew 5, 13 through 16 about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You guys heard that before? So we can just go home? No. No. God has some insights for us today. All right, so let's read this. Let's just read this scripture before I get into this and picking this apart for us and giving us some different perspectives on this. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this, Jesus' words here, of course. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the earth. So I decided as I was studying for this, like, okay, what do we need to know here? And I think the main thing I want, and Pastor Tasha and I, as we go through this, want us to be able to do is to see really what Jesus was saying when he uses these words, what it meant to the people that he was talking to at the time. What was his audience? When he said those words, what did his audience think? We need to step into the sandals of those. You're welcome. Thank you very much, Susan. We need to step into the sandals of those people that were listening to this great and amazing sermon to know what these two things meant at that time. Because Jesus' time and our time, in case you don't know, are not the same. Okay. But sometimes I think we read this and I'm thinking, okay, we're the salt. What do you guys think when you hear the word salt? I see my shaker at home. Carol just went like this. Right, I see my salt shaker. And when you say light, what do you think? Flip the light switch, right? The light. That's not what people in Jesus' time would have been thinking about, okay? So we're going to try to jump into what at the time salt and light meant for the people that were receiving this message, okay? You good to go on that journey with me today? Okay, good. All right, first, I mean, we'll take them in order here. Let's talk about us being the salt of the earth. Salt in Jesus' time wasn't the shaker sitting on your table that your father grabs every time before he even tastes the food to put on his food. Needs more salt. Or up in your cupboard with your spices, right? It wasn't that. Salt was a very valuable commodity in Jesus' time. It was used for a few different things. Food preservation, seasoning, purification, currency. I know, me too. Oh, really? And it played a significant role in religious rituals and the concept of covenants. We'll get to that in a minute too. So salt was crucial for preserving food. It acted as an ancient form of refrigeration. Jesus didn't have a refrigerator, okay? In regions that were hot in a climate, Jesus was in the desert. No refrigeration technology, so having salt was an important part of being able to preserve food. I mentioned that it was valuable and sometimes even used as currency. Get this that I found. It was so valuable, Roman soldiers were oftentimes paid in salt. The word salary ultimately derives from the Latin word for salt, salarium. I know, right? Mind blown. I love that. Yeah. Can you imagine, Tasha and I were talking about this on a walk, can you imagine instead of getting your direct deposit, you get a, someone drives up in a truck and dumps off salt. There, you're paid for the week. Drives off. Thank you for all that salt. Appreciate it, right? That's how important it was. And imagine if we got salt instead of direct deposits. Boy, our blood pressure and heart disease would be off. Woo! Anyway, I digress. All right. Religiously, salt was important to the people that Jesus was speaking to also. So not just in their world and how valuable it was and what it was used for. Religiously speaking, the audience would have understood some things. As I stated earlier, salt was used for purification. Elisha used salt to purify water of the water of Jericho. If you read that story, that's in 2 Kings 2, 19 through 22. The people came to him and said, this water is no good. He took some salt, put it in the water. Guess what? They could drink it. It purified the water. In Leviticus 2, 13, salt was also commanded to be added to offerings to God. An expensive and valuable commodity was to be used when offering sacrifices to God. So, if we were to be those people listening to this beautiful sermon, they're going to hear all these things about, they're going to hear this about salt, and they could take it a bunch of different ways, couldn't they? Just like many of you today, when we leave, you're going to have a different message you got from my sermon today or when Pastor Tosh preaches. The people that were listening could have thought of any of all of those things about what salt does. And then Jesus said, "You're the salt." When he says that you're the salt, it could mean a lot of different things then. It could mean that Jesus is saying his disciples. Jesus could be saying his disciples preserve his message. Keep his message going and preserve it from generation to generation passed down. The kingdom of heaven, us, keeps his message going. We preserve it as salt of the earth. I also like the take that salt's valuable. I'm telling you, each of you are valuable in the kingdom of heaven. Rare and precious. That describes all of you in here as being salt of the earth. I also said that salt was for a seasoning. We, as people of the kingdom of heaven, and we as salt, as Jesus told us that we are, we season this world. We enhance this world. We make it better, don't we? Don't you? Thank you. I was a little weak at first. We are here as kingdom of heaven people and disciples of Jesus to enhance and enrich this world that we live in by how we live and how we love one another. We're here also too, if you want to take the purification stance, we're here to purify this world and make it better. With Jesus' love in it, we can purify this world that needs some purification, doesn't it? We purify the world by showing Jesus and spreading his message, preserving his message to everyone. All of those things, you could pick apart any of those things that salt did for the people in Jesus' time and what we do then spiritually, as he was using the analogy here. I also cannot help but nerd out on the fact that salt was used in Old Testament sacrifices offered to God to offer atonement for the people's sins. And through that atonement, the covenant was made. That's how everything was balanced out between God and people. And then we have Jesus. We know here was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin, calling us the salt of the earth, offering through his life, the sacrifice, us being the salt, a new covenant through his death, burial, and resurrection. So if you think of it like this, the Old Testament version is, we sin, we say, I'm sorry, God. We offer animal or grain offering with salt. You're forgiven and you're in good graces with God. The covenant is maintained. The New Testament version with Jesus is, we still sin. We still repent and say, I'm sorry, God. But Jesus took care of the offering. We're the salt on the offering. And we're all in good graces with God in the new covenant. That's a super duper cool way, I think, that God tied in the Old Testament to the New Testament and made everything complete. The people listening would have understood what salt meant to them in their physical lives, in their spiritual lives, and they would have connected those dots. Jesus isn't saying, you're the salt shaker in your cupboard at home. It's much deeper than that. Let's tackle the last part of the verse, because he doesn't just say that you're the salt. He says something else, doesn't he? There's more. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Because I know, I had some discussions about this, I know some of you in here are super duper science, chemistry people. And you're probably thinking, wait a minute, Pastor Jamie, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. Salt is salt, and it doesn't undo saltiness. You might be thinking that it's a compound and it doesn't change. And you would be correct from what I learned as I studied a little bit and I talked to our resident scientist at Christ the Cornerstone Church. That's Ryan over here. But this isn't about chemistry at all. Because in Ryan's words, he goes, I think Jesus knew what salt did. I'm like, yes. He kind of created it. He was there when it was created. So this isn't about chemistry and taking this literally, okay? What Jesus is saying is this. Salt has its job, or jobs, right? It's got a lot of things that it does. And certain qualities. And if it were to lose those qualities, its saltiness, if you will, it's no longer any good, right? In the same respect, we also, as disciples, King of Heaven people, we have our own certain qualities. And if we act as salt of the earth, then I've lost my spot here. If we were to lose our salt, okay, let me back up. If salt were to lose its saltiness, it's no good anymore. In the same respect, we also as disciples, why do I keep saying disciples? I don't know. I'm not 100% today, but good grief, Jamie, get it together. We also as disciples have certain qualities and aspects that we offer this world. Like we talked about it, we purify the world, we preserve, we enrich and enhance. We're a valuable commodity. If we were to lose our saltiness, we don't have any use anymore. We, like salt without salt, being salty, are useless in the kingdom of heaven without being salty for God. It's a metaphor, not literal. Just like salt needs to stay salty, church, we need to stay salty. Aha. Yeah, you guys get that. We need to stay salty. Now, if you use that phrase in the world, it doesn't mean what I'm about to say that it means. We're going to take this phrase and we're going to make it Christ the cornerstone, okay? Because in the world, if you were to say, hey, stay salty, that means stay angry, upset, and resentful. You guys know that that's not what I mean, right?
Spicy.
Spicy. When I say to stay salty, I mean that we are going to stay with those qualities in the kingdom of heaven and help enhance this world, church, okay? We're going to remain being salt of the earth that Jesus tells us that we are. We're going to stay salty for Jesus. How in the world do we stay salty? I think we must first understand one thing. Is that the world is going to come against us and be opposite of us in a lot of different ways. Our morals, our values, our standards of living. Once we really get that into our heads and kind of accept that and be in that place, then I think what we need to do to stay salty is we just need to keep growing in Christ. We grow by all kinds of different ways. Personal study, Bible study with groups of people, small group, big group, I don't care what it is. We need to have healthy relationships within our own community here with other Kingdom of Heaven people for support and encouragement to maintain our saltiness. We need to pray a lot, be in tune with God and in touch with God and attach with Jesus all the time. In all circumstances, all of them. There may be other things that you're thinking of right now that you can do to remain attached to Jesus and stay salty in this world. Those are just a few that came to my mind. Whatever might be coming to your mind, do it. Be active. Grow. Because the world needs us. Jesus says we're the salt, we need to be the salt. Grounded in Jesus, not the world, and influential in this world. Be salty, church. The second one, you're the light of the world. It's pretty obvious to say that in Jesus' time, light wasn't what we know it is today. That's an understatement, right? It'd be another 1,800 years before technology of electricity and light bulbs would allow us to illuminate our homes in a way we think of today. We do not know, did anybody in here grow up without electricity, a light that they could flip on? Nobody. Even some of our older people. I'm just saying. Even Tony's waving in the back. I'm just saying, we're past that point. Like, maybe my grandparents' generation. Maybe. I don't know. Well, I don't know. I know they didn't have outhouses till my dad was, like, in middle school. But nonetheless, they have electricity, light bulbs, light. In Jesus' time, when the sun went down, the day was over. It was dark. It was dark everywhere. No street lights, no car lights as people drive by, no lights and windows for your neighbors, just darkness. I know we've had times of power outages, right? Storms come through, we're out of power for a while. But even then, we still have some light. Like, even if someone drives down the road, there's light on the car, in the headlights, right? It is weird if nobody drives by and all the street lights are out and everything in your neighborhood. It's like, oh, this is kind of odd. Imagine that. That's the darkness that Jesus' audience was used to. This is how they lived every single day. It's different than darkness that we can imagine. In Jesus' day, people illuminated their homes by small clay oil lamps. I saw some pictures. They're just little bitty things with oil, with a little wick. And they would light those after the sun went down if they had other things that they needed to do. It worked. I mean, this little bitty light lit up some of the house, whatever they needed it to be, whatever area they needed to be lit up. It wasn't a light bulb, but it worked. And to get better lighting in the room, You wouldn't put it on the floor in the corner. You would put it up on something. That makes sense to you, doesn't it? If you don't have power at home, you're probably going to sit your lantern or your lamp up high, right? They would put it up higher to more illuminate the room. They would even turn a bushel basket upside down to raise the light. Whatever it took, they would put it up higher. Now, this is the life that these people were living in. Imagine when Jesus says, "You're the light of the world," what they might have thought. In a dark place, in the darkest of places, we illuminate, we as disciples of Jesus, a kingdom of heaven people, we illuminate the darkness with Jesus's hope, truth, love, acceptance, all the wonderful things that Jesus stood for, preached about, and spoke of. He compares us first to a city on a hill. You're the light of the world. Then he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Cities in Jesus' time were often built on a hill to offer two things, protection, and the second one, visibility. The city is not trying to hide. The city is like, yeah, I'm a city. Look at me. I'm here. I'm here to be seen. I'm a beacon. I'm hope for the weary traveler. Please come to me. I am the city. The city isn't trying to hide its light and cover things up. It's there to be seen, to provide hope. Do you get where I'm going here? You are that light. You're the beacon of hope in a dark world. You're to be seen, not hidden somewhere. None of you are to be hidden in a corner somewhere. When you have the light of Jesus inside you and you're a kingdom of heaven person, trust me, people will see it. You just got to put it out there and people will see it. You can't help hide it. Like the city on the hill, loud and proud. Here I am. I'm a city. I'm hope for Jesus. I'm going to tell you about that. I'm going to be that for you because I am the light of the world. Jesus doubles down on this light being out and being seen by saying, you don't create light to take out darkness and then just hide it away somewhere, right? He says, in Jesus' exact words and not Pastor Jamie's verbiage, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He doubles down on this thing and says, look, put yourself up on it. You don't take a light and hide it. You take a light and you shine it. That's what a light's supposed to do. Dispel darkness. Let your light shine, church, to everyone, please. We're not called to be hidden and hide and be in the corners or in the shadows somewhere. We're called to be out and about and showing people the light of Jesus. We need to be visible, impactful, and radiating God's light and influencing the world for good. We are the light of the world. And in verse 16, Jesus says that people will see our light by our deeds. I love this. It means they're going to see our light by what we do and how we interact with one another. And how we love God and how we love each other. Not by what we say. He doesn't say, oh, they're going to hear what you have to say. They're going to see what you do in your deeds. And that's going to be how my light is shown. It's not passive at all to be a Christian. Not at all. It requires action. And the action that we show spreads the light of Jesus. The actions we show, the deeds we do, like I don't know, being generous, being hopeful, showing love, serving one another, being peacemakers, being humble, being compassionate. Did I already say that one? I don't know. Et cetera, and so forth and so on. You know those things that Jesus calls us to do and how he calls us to act. That's how people are going to see the light. In John 8, we did the I am statements, I don't know, last year sometime, right? We did all the I am statements, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We take his light, and we reflect that light out into the world. We are the light of the world because we reflect the one true light, and that's Jesus. I look at it as a lot like the Olympic torch. Jesus is that Olympic torch, and then he passes it off to us. And then we take that light and we shine it to everybody else. By what we say? Mm-mm. By what we do. Our deeds. Both of these things, I must say, salt and light, you don't need a lot for it to do its thing, do you? Just a little touch of salt can enhance your meal. Just a little touch of salt on my corn on the cob. Woo-hoo, yeah. That's summer right there. But just a little touch of salt in our world, a touch, can take away darkness, or can enhance our world, and then a little touch of light can take away darkness. Just a little light. If we shut everything down, it's pitch black in here, and I just had a little bit of light, you could probably see it from the back. Just a little bit of light, just a little, can dispel darkness. You may not think that you have much salt or light in you, but I can assure you, if Jesus says it, you do. And he says, you are the light of the world. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, you've got salt and you got light that you need to show this world in little amounts or big amounts, I don't care. The point of this portion of the sermon is for you all to know that you're important in what you have to give to the kingdom of heaven and to other people around you. You may think it's insignificant, but I'm here to tell you it is not. Because all it takes is a little salt or a little light to help one individual. And you've done what Jesus has told you. You've behaved in a manner of a kingdom of heaven person. You are what you are, and what you are is enough to make a difference in the world. I like also, real quick, before I get to my closing here, I like that Jesus says that we are the salt and the light. He doesn't say, keep with it, grasshoppers, you'll get there. He doesn't say, some of you might make it and some of you might not. He says, present tense, these people are listening to him. Present tense, right there in that moment, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Wow. That's it. That's all it takes. Jesus says it. You are those things. You don't have to wait on it. Current tense. Isn't that great? You don't even have to work on it. You already are. Most of the time we're up here telling you things you need to do to grow. There you go. You are. You are, church. In closing, I'll say this. Jesus describes his disciples as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus lived in a culture without electricity or refrigeration. And the people he was speaking to would have totally understood all that. They would have understood the extreme importance of both of these things, the salt and the light. Jesus is challenging his followers at the time, those people listening to his sermon. He's challenging them, and he's challenging us now, guys, to be agents of change, people who help change. We need to be the salt that enriches and preserves and purifies and changes things. And then we need to be the light that illuminates darkness, is bold, is out there, says, yeah, I am. Guides and reveals. Light does a lot of things. Let's stay salty, shall we? And let's understand the deep influence we have by being the light in our dark, dark world. Let's let our light shine before people so that they can see our good deeds, the things that we do towards one another and how we impact our community and love on one another, so they can too also believe in the one true light of the world, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for these words and for just confirming with us and giving us the confidence to know that we are the light and the salt that this world needs. God, as we think about these things, help us to understand what those really truly mean and the impact we have on this world. It is upon us, God, to enhance this world, to bring light into this world, to flavor this world with you, God, to preserve your word, and just to show this world who you are through our actions, God. So many deep things in just these couple of verses that Jesus gave us on this great and amazing sermon, God. And I just ask that you help us, each, all of us in this room, to understand the lessons here and where we need to be impactful. God, I pray that we all don't stay in the shadows and in the corners, and that we let our light shine proudly, without reservation. What an amazing impact we will make as individuals and as a community of believers, as a church, out into our community that needs it so much. We accept the challenge, God. We accept that we are the salt and the light, God. Help us to apply it to our lives and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.